events that we're participating in and go to them. I encourage you. And here's where I'm going with this. On May 2nd, so this coming Thursday at 6:30 p.m., there's an All Valley Worship Night, but it's not here. It's at Abundant Life in Clarkston. So if you've got history with them and like, oh, I hear Abundant Life, guess what? We're going to spend eternity with them. So we need to deal with that. If you don't know who Abundant Life is, man, go check it out. Thursday night, 6:30, and discover the beauty of what God's doing over there. Because really we're one body, though we congregate and assemble at different places, throughout the week. We really do believe that the word says that we're one. And so, participating in that, for you women on May 17th, we'll be in here, Friday night and Saturday, for a women's conference. It's called, the Eagles Gathering. It is for women, but it's not just women of Hope or women of Valley. It's for women of our region. And there's people coming down from Spokane and Coeur d'Alene. There's people coming over from the Tri-Cities. There's people coming down from the Clearwater River Valley. And so, again, we're gathering women here to equip them, to equip you women, so that we can see the glory of God that he has for you and for us. And so, again, more information is out in the foyer by the grid. Healing rooms, Marsha, why don't you come on up? If you're not aware of our healing rooms ministry that we have here in our Sozo ministry, Marsha oversees our Sozo ministry. It's an opportunity to just go a little deeper with the Lord and unpack some of that past junk that we might be carrying around. But she's here. She's just going to give us a testimony about the healing rooms and some of the things that are going on there.
To start, we are going to be taking a group to Bethel Redding's Healing School, May 20th through 24th. We're going to leave here Sunday the 19th, early in the morning, and return the following Sunday evening. And we would love you all to come. We would really love you all to come, because what we do there is not only get trained and equipped, we get launched into a lifestyle of healing and deliverance and joy and freedom, and it is wonderful. And we started healing rooms in the Valley in the early 2000s, and we have watched it grow, we have watched it wane, we have watched it grow again. And this is an awesome opportunity for those of you who cannot go with us to be in prayer for us, because we want to come back and release into our community a healing that doesn't stop. That this would be a completely healthy valley. That people will say, go to Lewiston, Idaho, because it's healthy. Nobody's sick there. Nobody's ever sick there. Because that's the ministry we are equipped to do. And one of the things I was reminded of this morning is a scripture in Mark 16 that lists things that follow those who believe. Well, can I give you a testimony of something that followed me in healing rooms in the last few months? We had a lady who comes quite regularly to be prayed for. And the reason why is because every time she comes, she gets healed. She has been injured several times, and in those injuries, through prayer, she has not had to have surgery. She has not had to have medications. She has been made well. Well, because she's a walking testimony of what Jesus is doing in her life, she brought a friend, and her friend came, and his name is Ian. He's an older gentleman who had 4-stage prostate cancer. And he, not only did he come, but he brought his best friend who was dying of diabetes related illness. And they both came and got prayer on two separate occasions. And yesterday we found out that Ian is 100% cancer free. 100% cancer free. No treatments, no surgeries. 100% cancer free. His best friend, who is a 15-year-old Irish setter, was healed of diabetes. Is that not cool? That's our God. Because what matters to us matters to Papa, you know? And so he's got a 15-year-old dog that's probably just as healthy as he's going to be. So it's just wonderful. And those are the testimonies that are going to follow those who believe. And I just want to encourage you today that if you have friends who have friends that have dogs that need prayer, we welcome everyone to come to our healing rooms on Saturday for prayer. And I want to tell you that I personally expect that when we come back from Bethel, that there's going to be an explosion of healing in this valley, because we're going to come back even launched deeper and wider into the love of God, and he wants us set free.
Thank you, Marcia. Come on, amen. Again, the Healing Rooms is not just a Valley Christian thing or a Hope Chapel thing, though it's hosted here. It is a community thing, and we have quite a few churches involved. And so if you've never heard of them, you just got a little bit, a little dose. But you can get more information from Marcia after service or find out our hours and times that they're available, I think, in your bulletin. So May 26th, we are doing a – let me just give you an update. So Mother's Day, May 12th, there is no Sunday evening service. We're going to do a combined service in the morning like we did last week for Easter. And then May 26th is Memorial Day weekend, and so there will be no Sunday night service that evening. We'll do a combined service in the morning on that Sunday. And then after the 26th, Sunday the 26th service, we're doing a potluck barbecue. So we'll barbecue some meat. But if you could bring a side dish or another main dish, we're just going to fellowship and enjoy the day. We'll have some fun. We'll incorporate the kids and play some games. But that'll be in the fireside room. So pray for the weather so that we can get outside. Apparently, my wife told me this morning it's supposed to freeze tonight. I thought we were done with all that. So I'll go back to hibernating until the sun comes back out. But the purpose of these gatherings when we do combined services is really with where we're going in this next year, and that's bringing Hope and Valley together under a new banner, a new expression, and not just to make it look like it used to be. We're really believing that there's going to be some changes and some expressions that look different, and so we've got leaders that are praying through it. We've got staff that's praying through it. But more than anything, no matter what it looks like, it'll involve relationships. And so getting to know people that join us Sunday nights from Hope, and all of you that join us Sunday mornings at Valley Christian Center, this barbecue is an opportunity, again, to bridge that gap. In the back, in the foyer, there is a sign-up sheet. If you could just let us know that you'll be attending and that you'll be bringing something, that way we have enough meat to barbecue and pass out. Amen? Awesome. All right. We're going to pray for our offering. I want to invite the ushers to come on down. Would love for you to get your offering ready. We're also going to pray for a couple pastors and some missionaries that we support. And we're praying for Cross Point Alliance Church this morning. They have an interim pastor. His name is Tom. And then their executive pastor, Kevin Beener, who's overseeing their transition. We love that church, but it is hard to transition. If any of you have ever walked through trying to find a pastor or get a new pastor, the recruiting process, the application process, it's been over a year. And so just imagine they've got a great staff up there, and they've got a great team that is helping lead that. But we're praying that in this next season, they'd really find a pastor that loves their local body and loves our community. Amen. And then our missionaries who are in the Dominican Republic of the Republic of Congo. I don't know. I won't read that word. But I misread it when I looked at it real quickly. The Congo. Mike and Carrie Ness, who, again, are caring for children and are in the mission field. And so we support that. And we want to see all of us as missionaries. Amen. Whether it's here in Lewiston and Clarkston or whether it's in the Congo, we are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So let's just start by taking a step. Amen. Would you bow your hearts with me? Heavenly Father, we give you the glory and praise today. We declare that we are your sons and daughters, that, Lord, we have been given the gift of grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that right now your grace is sufficient for Cross Point Alliance Church. Your grace is sufficient for the Ness family. Your grace is sufficient, Lord, for our needs and our bills and our callings. Lord, your grace is sufficient for our transition to take two churches and become one. Your grace is sufficient for seeing to it that, Lord, the Healing Rooms explodes with the faith to see healing in our community. Lord, your grace is sufficient, Lord, that no matter what it is, the need can be met by you, because you are the provider, and it all begins with Jesus Christ. And so we give you the glory and praise this morning. We thank you for the offering that we'll collect in your name and the word that will be preached to stir our hearts and stir our faith to go and preach it again in our workplace, in our homes, in our community, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Bless those ushers as they come around. Grab your Bible this morning and let's welcome Pastor Mike up.
Thanks. So good morning, everyone. Yeah. Love what the Father's doing. And forgive me. There's just a heaviness in my heart of a word I'm carrying for our church. And so I believe in the word prophecy means to forthtell and to foretell. So forthtell is you tell the word, but I feel like I've got a foretell word for us for the next couple of weeks. And so I'm not the funny guy today, but I'm carrying a heavy word. I think that is really directional for us. So how many is ready just say, okay, well, I'm ready to hear it, right? Yeah, I'm ready to hear it. Father, you've been awakening your word. I fully believe we're on the cusp of something that we can't even imagine, and you're preparing us for this. You've gone before us, and you've readied us that the harvest you're bringing in is we will be ready. And Lord, there are those moments when the weight. So I pray, Father, that you would help a very fragile, very human person declare your word, because it is your word, not mine. Not my thoughts, not my opinion. It's the weightiness of your word. Lord, let our hearts be receptive to what you're doing now. Now you're doing this. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond. Let there be a big let's go in our spirit. In Jesus' name. Would you agree by saying yes and amen with me? Yeah. Okay, Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. I have tried for the last 30 plus years to be a student of the word. I've studied, and I am amazed how things that I have read over and over again still has new understanding. I don't know how God does that. But it's nothing new that I have never even taught of. I've taught before. I'm living, trying my best to live, but there's a freshness on it. There's just this weightiness on it, and so grace on my ability today to share. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17, 18, and this is going to launch us today. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. Let us start rebuilding. I'm going to say it one more time. Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. The nation of Israel for 96 years have been living. This is how they're living. Shame and disgrace. Pain. Life isn't good. They had left where they were living to move to the promised land, and it was horrible. It was not a good place for almost 100 years. So now we're moving toward the third generation. The normal of these people was shame and disgrace until Nehemiah came. These folks had accepted this is how life is, irrespective of God's word. How God had told them, this is my promise to you. This is what life will look like. If you follow me and obey me, this is what life will look like. Well, they're in the promised land, but they're not living that way. And dear ones, what I have discovered too often is that we compare our current life, our current condition, with other people, other cultures, other generations, and instead of going back to what God's word says, this is what life looks like, we do a comparison of other people. So at least it's not as bad as those who have to live in Africa. At least we're not like the Chinese Christians who are being persecuted. At least my family, wasn't as wealthy as we are today. But so I'm not, and we could do these comparisons of other people instead of going back to the source of truth. Here's what God's word says life is supposed to look like. And when we look at God's word, And we look at, and this is one of the things that is heavy on my heart, dear ones, we have got to be people who know his word. We have to be. There is so much stuff being polluted in our environment. I'm not talking the environment like our the geology, or I'm talking about here. There's so much stuff that is trying to form your belief system that if you don't know the truth and I don't know the truth, we are going to be conformed to lies. We have got to know his word. If you believe something, you need to be able to say, I believe it because the Bible says this. And that's going to take some time. When I first started reading the Bible, I can guarantee you 99% of it I had no understanding of. I read it, and I go, I don't get it. But as I stayed with it, now after 30 years, the word of God is like, oh man, this is like honey. This is like chocolate. This stuff is so good. But you have to know what God's word says, because if you don't, there is so much garbage in our world today that will be easily swayed into a belief system that is not even biblical. And then what we do is we begin to live a standard, not set by scripture, but a standard set by our society and our culture. And then the comparison is, well, and I don't know if this happened in Nehemiah's day, but at least we got the temple. My granddad didn't have a temple. At least we got a temple. We're still in disgrace and shame, but at least we got a temple. At least we got a priest who'll teach us. Well, that's not as bad as my grandpa had it. But Nehemiah says, your normal isn't normal. What you describe as normal is not God's normal. And he came and he brought a new normal. What I have discovered is God's normal is so abnormal that when it hits our normal, we freak out. Some of you probably heard this. A dog got healed. No, God doesn't do that. His normal is so beyond our normal that we reject his normal because it doesn't fit inside our normal. And we're going to see it in just a moment here. Nehemiah came and he said to them, this is the condition we're in, but let's don't stay there. Let's get out of it. How are we going to do it? We are going to rebuild the wall. And the people said, let's go. Now in this promise of wholeness, this promise that God said, this is how my people will live. If we are not living according to the very words of Jesus, this is how my people will live. We need to let that provoke our hearts to say, okay, what's going on here? Not in shame, not that we feel disgrace. Jesus never operates in that way. But what his word provokes us, and we looked at it a few weeks ago, where Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will be doing what I will do. Will do what I've been doing. And even greater things shall you do because I'm going to the Father. Folks, I say this without shame, and I don't on anybody. We are not living that way. So either Jesus is a lunatic, a liar, or there's something that is broken down in our lives. The walls are broken. There's something missing in our lives because Jesus cannot lie, or this all of this is gone. So from the youngest to the oldest, Jesus made this promise. Anyone who believes in me shall be doing what I'm doing. Have you raised the dead lately? Come on. See, our normal is, well, let's go to the funeral. Jesus's normal is, points, get up. And we go, we freak, because his normal is so abnormal that it weirds out our normal. You guys okay? I'm a little intense today. Give me grace, okay? I am not living in his normal. I'm not living to the degree of his normal. So why? This is my passionate pursuit. Why? Nehemiah comes and he says to them, let's rebuild. It's a simple focus. He didn't do 100 things. It was a simple focus. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you see two things that he does. Number one, he prays. He prays. Every time there is an adversary, every time there's a situation that's trying to keep them from rebuilding the wall, he prays. He prays. Some of his prayers are this. Hear their threats. Get them, God. And I love about my father as I don't have to mince my prayers. He talks to God everything. And the second thing he does, he will not stop rebuilding the wall. There's only two things that are doing. Only two things going on: prayer and rebuilding the wall. This people who have lived in their normal for almost 100 years, this is how normal has been. Because they did two things, they prayed and they rebuilt the wall. Nehemiah chapter 6 says that in 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. What had been down for over 100 years, the people were able to rebuild in 52 days. Why? Because they only did two things. They prayed and they rebuilt the wall. And the Bible says that when the enemies of God saw that the wall was built, they lost all their confidence because they knew God had worked with them. Dear ones, what God wants to do in our valley will not take a long time if we do what they did. We got to be focused. We've got to be focused. It's not a ton of stuff. Nehemiah prayed, listen, and he kept the people unified in rebuilding the wall. Go with me to John chapter 17. Neil, is that hand raised in praise, or is that hand raised for some other reason? You good? Thanks, Neil. I'm feeling the powerful word, my brother. Amen. Go with me to John chapter 17. Guys, this has been my prayer. This has been the last prayer before Jesus goes to the cross. What is he focusing on? We've looked at it before. Stay with me now. Stay with me, because we've got to listen to this prayer. He's prayed for himself. I'm going back to you, Father. He's prayed for his disciples. And now in verse number 20, he prays for anyone who believes in the message that the disciples carried on after Jesus' death and resurrection. Listen to this prayer. Listen carefully. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," the disciples' message, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, in the same way, in the same manner that you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us." For what reason? What's the purpose? What's the goal? Why is this important? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." Verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me." The same glory that God gave to Jesus. Jesus now, it's not the disciples he's praying for, it's us. The same glory that God placed upon Jesus, Jesus says, "I am now giving to anyone who believes in me." The weightiness of his presence, the wonder of who he is, Jesus says, I'm giving it to them, to me. Why? Why is he doing this? And he answers it in the prayer. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." His presence, the weightiness of his presence, has a purpose. What's the purpose? Unity. It's not so we can just have a good Sunday morning service. It's not that did you feel Jesus? It's not. That's awesome. But it's so much deeper than that. He has given us the glory, the same glory that Jesus carried, is now put upon us for a purpose, that we may be one. "I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity." Why? Why is this important? "To let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, this thought, this phrase, "brought to complete unity." The word unity is one. It's the whole number. One is not the loneliest number that you'll ever do. One is what God is trying to do for his church. So when he says, "May they be brought to complete unity," here's what that phrase means. It means this: reaching the end stage, working through the entire process to reach the final phase, reaching the aim. This is God's bullseye. This is what God is going for. This is God's final end game. What is it? That those who would believe in the message of Jesus Christ because of the disciples would become one. That is his goal. That is his purpose. So Nehemiah, they prayed and they stayed unified in building the wall. What is God's end goal? To pray and stay one in spirit, one as a people. That's God's end game. The writer says, and I bought a cheapy little pirate's telescope, right? And I'm putting this in my desk. I'm looking at this every day I'm in the office. He says this, like a telescope extended out one stage at a time to function at full strength, full capacity, full effectiveness. That what oneness does is that we become people who walk in a fullness of strength, fullness of capacity, fullness of effectiveness. That, dear ones, I celebrate Marcia saying they got healed of stage 4 cancer. And this, we want Lewiston to be known as a place where there is no sickness. And our normal goes, yeah. We've never seen that. Why? Because we have yet to live in full capacity, full strength, full effectiveness. And God doesn't want us to be a church that has a good Sunday service only. God doesn't want us to be just a people who've got a pretty good home and a pretty good family and a pretty good life. God's call to us is that in unity, we extend out stage after stage after stage until we are working and living in the fullness of all that God has promised us. So that the normal that we're used to, the normal that we're used to where it's just kind of how life is, that becomes the abnormal. And we start seeing the miracles, the signs, the wonders that God promised would happen amongst his people because we are living in the fullness of God. And it's not just for a few. It's for all who believe. One of the standards I've set for this study of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah, his name means the comfort of Yahweh, or Yahweh comforts. It's an Old Testament picture of how the New Testament working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So can we see the unity that Nehemiah brought so that in 52 days the walls are built? Can we see the Holy Spirit working in the New Testament to see the unity of the people and the results thereof? And indeed we can. So for the next 15 minutes, we're going to see this taking place in the early church. So go with me to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts is to the right. Acts 2 verse 1. Very familiar scripture, especially for Pentecostal churches. When the day of Pentecost, remember Pentecost is a feast of the Jews, 50 days after Passover. It's a feast that's happening. And probably some had said maybe 1 million Jews are in Jerusalem at this time. But it's a huge feast for Israel. When the day of Pentecost came, they, who are they? We'll look at that in a moment. They were all together in one place. Now, this wasn't that they were just hanging out together in a place. They were one heart, one mind. They were unified. What happens? Suddenly, somebody say suddenly. The suddenlies of God are not random. He's sovereign, he can do whatever he wants. But as I'm studying, his suddenlies are according to a reason and a purpose, and we are part of that reason and purpose. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, say those words with me, all of them, 120 of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, why are they in this room? For what reason? What are they doing? Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Jesus rose from the dead. For 40 days, he appears to his followers, proving his resurrection. And on one of those occasions, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So here's the simple command. Don't get back to your life. Don't get back to what you're doing. Just wait. Wait. We know it's going to be 10 days. They did not. 10 days they're waiting. What are they doing while they're waiting together? Verse 14 tells us. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So what's going on? Two simple things. They're praying and they're unifying. How are they unified? Under the command of Jesus. Don't leave Jerusalem. So they are in one place at one time and they're praying. Two things. Very simple. They've prayed and they've come together. And so what does God do in response to their prayer and coming together? The gift of the Holy Spirit falls on all of them. They begin to speak in other tongues. And then the people that were around the area where this happened, they think, what's going on here? They're speaking in all these different tongues and languages. I think there's about 13 different nationalities. Some people think they're drunk. Peter stands up with the 11. Peter's voice is higher, and Peter begins to speak like he has never spoken before. Why? Because they heard the command of Jesus, don't leave Jerusalem. They stayed in prayer until the gift came, and now they are operating and functioning in a power source that they didn't have before. Who are they talking to? They're talking to Peter's talking to the very people who was there shouting at Jesus, crucify him. The very ones, look with me, verse number 22 of chapter 2. Men of Israel, Peter, this is Peter's, one of his, part of his sermon. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, the Gentiles, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The very ones who are shouting crucify are the ones that Peter's saying, I want to offer you salvation. The very ones who are participating in the mob were the ones that Peter's saying, let me talk to you about the salvation. This is God's foreknowledge. He's alive. He's no longer dead. He has come. He is risen. And these people who shouted crucify then, now 50 days later, hear what they say in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. How come this happened? Because they obeyed simple obedience. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift. They stayed in unity and prayer until Holy Spirit was given. And when Holy Spirit is given, now they go. And dear ones, especially in the Pentecostal realm, we have too often thought of baptism simply as a tongue, simply as a power gift, and not realizing it. So he is so much more than that. He is the unifier of the body of Christ. His role is for us to come into unity. Ephesians 4, where Paul says, let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Holy Spirit. One of the roles that Holy Spirit does in our infilling is that there is a love and a unity that is released from us to you and from you to me so that we can walk in an authority given by God because we're walking in unity with each other. 3,000 people are added to the church. How exciting that is. What I see problem. More people, more problems. I came from a church. Deb and I were volunteer staff when we were young people of a church, top 1% growing churches in America, Modesto, California. We saw you had to get to church over an hour early or you didn't get a seat. Oh God, let that be the truth again. You couldn't wander into church. There, God was doing so many things that if you didn't show up, you're out. And we were on staff of one of the top 1% fastest growing churches in America. We went from 600 to 3,000 in 10 years. I don't say that to boast. I say, I've been there. And you know what? On the outside, it's like, man, how are you guys doing this? Look at the big church. How are these people coming? On the inside, there are a lot of problems. Because every person brings in their history into the church. This church now went from 120 believers that had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, heard Jesus. They were tight. They were close. They were loving each other. And now the vast majority of the church are Jewish people who are still bound by the laws of Moses, who are still bound by the sacraments, sacrifices, still bound by the Sabbath law. They're bound by this kind of stuff, and now they're the majority. That's going to cause some problems if they're not discipled. So what do they do? Luke shows us in verse 42. Wow, I'm going to be tired after today, man. I'm giving a lot of energy. Oof. Look what happens. They, speaking of the 3,000 people who just got saved, they devoted themselves to what? to the apostles' teachings. Why? Because there was no New Testament. So the 12 apostles would walk around and they would tell the stories of Jesus. And they would tell his healing and his miracles. They would tell how he treated the woman caught in adultery. He'd talk about the guy over here who was raised from the dead. They would tell the stories. What is he doing? He's discipling them. They devoted themselves to simple things. They devoted themselves to the word of God. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, each other, to breaking of bread. They would have meals together, probably followed by communion, and then to prayer. What was God doing? He was bringing 3,000 people who were stuck in the Jewish traditions, now learning about grace, learning about who Jesus Christ is, learning about his teaching, and as they came together in unity, what was the result? Did anything happen? Was it worth it? And Luke records, yes, it is. Look, what are the results of their unity? Look, read with me. Everyone was filled with awe. And that could be the 3,000, or that could have been Jerusalem. Everyone, how long has it been since the people who don't serve God see God's hand upon his people so much that they go, wow. All the people were in awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It wasn't until later that they taught that other people can do this as well. All the 3,120, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why was this going on? It's because in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the disciples simply obeyed. They stayed together. They prayed. Holy Spirit descended upon them. They spoke the word of God with boldness. 3,000 people get saved. They disciple them into unity, simple things. And what does God do when they walk in unity? There's miracles. There's signs, there's wonders, and here's another beautiful thing. There was not a need among them, because what was mine is yours and what is yours is mine. Do you want to know church is going to be different? I have never experienced that in all my years of being in church. I've never experienced where people just say, hey, give this to whoever they need it. I mean, where, hey, there's a need. Hey, you can, I got it. I don't need, take it. And people just started giving and they started sharing and they started, it's yours, whatever you need, whatever's mine is yours. See, when that's forced, people really get clutchy, man. When you try to take my stuff, that's my stuff. I work for it. But when there is a unity of heart and a kingdom present, people are generous to each other. And the Lord added daily. Who added daily? The Lord. We don't save anybody. He does. The Lord, in the midst of unity and prayer, the Lord kept adding every day people were being saved. Well, that's beautiful, Mike. What happens in... what happens next? Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal the guy who's lame. He goes walking and praising God. The Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 said, hey, what's going on? Stop it. Knock it off. Don't talk about Jesus. You're trying to make this guy that we're responsible for Jesus' death, which they were. So what do the disciples do? After they're being threatened, they go back to all their people, all the disciples. They gather together, and what do? They begin to pray. They gathered all the people and said, pray with us. And look what happens in their prayer. Verse 28, they did what your power and will decided beforehand. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Sounds a lot like Nehemiah. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with the word of God boldly. And someone say, isn't that cool? Wouldn't it be great if this place was shaken and we all started speaking in other tongues? But it's not a show. It's not supposed to be like we had a good experience. What is it supposed to be? For unity. So what does Luke record next? After this event, what does he record? Look at verse 32. All the believers were with one heart and one mind. All of them. Even the ones who were added daily, one heart, one mind. Look what happens. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. What does Luke keep recording? Whenever the people came into unity in prayer, the effect of that was signs, wonders, miracles, and practical needs were being met. So what happens in Acts chapter 5? Here comes Ananias and Sapphira. This one's a tough one because they sell some property and they present it to Peter, but they hold some back. They didn't give it all. And Peter, by the gift of discernment, discerns that what's going on. And look what happens. He says in verse 3, then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money and used to receive for the land? Listen, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't it the money at your disposal? I love this. There was no pressure. There was no, you have to give this. It's yours. Do what you want with it. He says, and after it was sold, okay, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Dear ones, when there are lies and deception, you will never have unity. So what does Satan do? He tries to plant a seed of deception and lies to disrupt the unity. He brings a couple in, and they are giving away their stuff. It's their stuff, but they lied about it. It would have been a seed planted in the early church that would have disrupted the unity that God was building. So what does God do? He says, no. And Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. And God says, done. And Ananias dies at his feet. Now, I get it that we're supposed to be a safe place for church, but the New Testament church, I'll move on. Ananias falls dead. Young guys carry him out in a blanket, bury him. 3 hours later, here comes the wife, Sapphira. Peter goes, hey, is this the price? It is. The guys who just buried your husband are in the door. Guess what? See ya. She falls dead. God is serious about unity. So what's the results? What happened then? Luke, that's got to be terrifying. What happened to the church there? Let's read about it. Verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all heard about these events. Verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. It never stopped. It kept going. It kept growing. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade, the only place big enough to gather all these people. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now listen, as a result, the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Who would have thought of that? Here's Peter saying, going to the temple to pray, and someone goes, wait, we can't get near Peter. We're not sure what's going to happen, but we know he's healing people. Let's lay the brother so-and-so down so that, okay, the sun's going to be in the southern quadrant at this time so that his shadow can pass by. And Luke records that all indication is as Peter walked by, the shadows would touch people and they get well. And then we go, that's not normal. God's normal is not our normal. You know what a wonder is? A wonder makes you wonder. A wonder goes, I don't know what's going on. That to me is weird. That a shadow would touch somebody and they would get, that is weird. But it's not my normal. And what we do is we start a school of shadow healing ministry. We teach you how to position yourself in the sun just right so that you can, you know. That's not the goal. The goal is unity. And then let God do what he wants to do in the midst of unity. Paul, we find out later, he's building tents and it's hot. He takes a rag and he wipes his face and maybe drops it or put in his robe. And someone goes, I've got an idea. Let's take that sweaty rag and let's put it on people some far away because Paul can't get to them. And let's see what happens. And they place a sweaty rag on the person who is demonized and they get set free. That's weird. Come on. Am I the only one think that's strange? But what do? Here's a prayer cloth. For $25.95, you can get a prayer cloth. Put it in your wallet, and you'll always have something in your wallet. Hey, listen, I'm not against people. I'm just this reality. We're missing the point. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I love my prayer language. That's not the end goal. It is unity. It's to bring the people together so that God, now in the midst of unity, can release his miracles, can release his signs, can release his wonders. And in the midst of this, what are we doing? We are loving people that there is no need in the place because we are so one. So here what happens. Crowds, verse 16, gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All of them. Why? Why? Because Ananias and Sapphira came in to bring a lie and destroy the unity, and God said, no. Ain't happening. This is my last one. Acts chapter 6. Disciples are increasing. Verse 1. And when the days when the number of disciples was increasing, oh God, give us that problem. The Grecian Jews among them, what did they do? They complained. They complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked on the daily distribution of food. Now we've got an internal problem again. Now they're complaining. It's a real issue, but now instead of dealing with it as Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, go and make it right. Instead of following the teaching of Jesus, they begin to complain against each other. God does not work in complaints. There are no complaint boxes in the kingdom of God. So what do the disciples do? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Instead of you complain against you and you complain against you, come on, we all got to come together again. And the disciples recognize they don't have enough time anymore to teach about Jesus, to pray, and also to distribute food. They're out of time. There's just no way they can do it well. And it's causing a rift in the church. So they make this proposal. Choose 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. It pleased the whole church. They chose 7 men. The apostles laid hands on them and prayed for them. Why? Because they said, we cannot give up our prayer time and our teaching people about Jesus. We have got to stay focused. It pleased the whole congregation. They all came together again in unity. Luke, what happened then? Is there any indication of what that decision did? Absolutely. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Every time you see them walk in unity, you see the effects of unity. It's signs, it's wonders, it's miracles, needs are being met, and the kingdom of God is going forward. Dear ones, church is going to be different. It has to be, because we might be living at this place. We gather, we have a good church service, we kind of love each other, but God says, this is how I want you to live. I want you to live in full capacity, full strength, full effectiveness. What does it look like? We just read it in the New Testament church. We just saw it. And do you think God is saying, right before my return, let's water this thing down a little bit and let's just kind of survive until I come back? He's looking for a people who are saying, I want to learn. I'm living this way, but I want to stage at a time. I want to learn. And guess what I've discovered? The New Testament is written to fulfill Jesus' prayer. That the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament so that we learn how to live out Jesus' prayer in John 17. And what's so cool about it, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, the issues that were causing the division are not the same issues in the Philippian church. He still writes about unity, but it's from a different perspective because the problems are different in the Philippian church than in the Corinthian church. And while you see James, who is a punch you in the head kind of writer, what you see in James dealing with unity and what you see Paul dealing in Romans about unity, it's different, but it's all about unity. It's not just a theology book. It's teaching us practical ways how to walk in unity. So what we have in 1 Peter and what we have in Colossians and what we have in Ephesians, brilliant Ephesians, what is it? It is the body of Christ coming together in unity. Why is that important? So that we function in full capacity, full strength, full effectiveness. Gang, I don't want to live. I'm saved, going to heaven. Great. Yay. Woohoo. But Jesus said, anyone who believes me shall do what I'm doing. So maybe, that when we're praying for revival, God is praying for unity. Maybe as we're, oh God, send your power, God's saying, send a oneness of heart. Well, how do you do that? It's all in the New Testament. And here's the other thing that God's been pounding in my head. Mike, Don't think you're smarter than me. I know what I'm doing. So when it says, wives, submit your husbands unto the Lord. Wait, don't think you're smarter than God. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Don't think we're smarter than God. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Don't think we're smarter than God. Don't think we can outsmart him. We can't. We won't. Never will. All we can do is simply obey what he teaches. And the evidence of the New Testament church was as they did that, God did his thing well. And that's my heart's cry. That's my every day. We don't need just another good service. I love good services, but that's not going to change our culture. They need to see a people where they go, wow, did you hear what Valley and Hope did? Somebody sold their car and they gave it to a person in need. And somebody sold a house, not a good business investment, but they sold their house and gave it to a whole family that they could live for a year. Someone did. Someone, do you think that would reverberate through our community that the church of Jesus Christ was actually doing what the early church did? And then the testimony of miracles is not a surprise. It's an everyday event because the Lord's doing it. He found a people who are fighting for the unity of the Spirit. They're unwilling to not walk in unity. How do we do it, Mike? That's going to be the next few weeks. It's everywhere. Paul had to deal with this. In Corinth, some say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus. And Paul calls that worldliness. It wasn't that you smoked and chewed. That wasn't it. It was, I like this guy better than that guy. That is carnal Christianity. That is, why is that? That's division. Is Christ divided? I planted, Apollos watered, God brings the increase. We know that verse. What is he talking about? When we start putting personalities in front of Jesus, we are dividing the body of Christ. And do you think God's going to say, let me bless that? And he's not. When we walk in unity, they're having their love feast in 1 Corinthians 11, and some are getting drunk and some are going without. And God, Paul says, I can't bless that. That is wrong. Why? Because you're dividing the body of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 12, this beautiful verse. I need an arm, a leg, ears, a nose. You know what makes up Mike? Do you know? You just don't see an arm and go, that's Mike. My arm and my legs and my face, that makes up Mike. You see me because of the body. Well, if something's missing on my body, you'll notice. And yet we as the body of Christ, I don't need the ear. I don't need the lips. I don't need the mouth. I don't need that stuff. And we cut it off. It's dividing the body of Christ into segments. And God cannot bless that. He can't. He won't. But what he'll bless, where two come together in my name. When we come into agreement, when we come into unity like never before, we'll know what happens. Signs, wonders, miracles, and needs are being met. Until then, we're not in full extension yet. But dear ones, this is what we're going after. Church is going to be so much more than where I attend. It's going to be a place where we are going to experience the fullness, full strength, full capacity, full effectiveness of Jesus Christ. Well, it just doesn't happen. It happens because we come together in unity. Now listen, I'm done. I've gone way over my time. Thank you for your patience. Listen, we're not going to define unity by our experiences. We're going to define unity by God's word. We've got to allow him to define unity. We've got to allow him to define it, and he does. So we don't define it by a bad experience or man, they're wanting to control or manipulate. No, we let him define it. That's one of the reasons we got to know his word. Because as long as when we walk it, oh gosh, you can see I'm done. We got a service at 6:00. We got to be done. You see, we think we're blessed compared to what? If you're not giving your finances, you're not blessed. Look at me. I'm not condemning. I'm not shaming. If you're not giving your finances, you're not blessed. Why? It's more blessed to give than to receive. He defines it, not us. Well, man, at least I have a nice house. See, we're defining it the wrong way. We're not defining it according to what God says. We're defining it by our experiences. Go back to what he says a blessed life looks like. Go back. If your relationships aren't being blessed, go back to what he says. Well, at least we're not getting divorced. Is that it? No, he wants to bless us, dear ones. We got to capture that word again. He wants to bless his people, but he defines what it looks like. He who looks into the perfect law and not forgets what it says, James 1, he will be blessed in everything he does. Everything according to his standard of blessing, not according to other people. Stand with me. I have been praying for years now. God, your church is going to be different. And it was right in front of me the whole time. And it's not a program. And it's not a church growth movement. I'm not going to outsmart God. I'm going to do what he says. How many will say yes to that? How many of you want your family blessed? You want your kids blessed, right? You want your business blessed. You want your marriage blessed. Then you got to do it his way. It's simple. Not easy, but simple. It's simple. Don't outsmart God. He knows what he's doing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't even know. They were all together in one place and they prayed constantly. And then they all were filled with the unifying spirit. And what was the results? Signs, wonders, miracles. There was no need among them. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. People were in awe. Forgive us for outsmarting you. Forgive us for thinking that we can figure it out without you. Forgive us for thinking if we just had the right this or that, when it's been staring us all in the face, this is your plan for your kingdom to be advanced. It's through unity and prayer. And Father, I pray from everyone in the sound of my voice today that in their families, in their relationships, in their home, in their friendships, in their finances, God, that we would come and align ourselves with what you say. Because when we unify under you, there is evidence of that. So Lord, if there's been any division at all, any schisms, anything, Lord, forgive us. We repent right now in the name of Jesus Christ. If we have said it, spoken against another church family, and that we forgive us now, forgive us. We release forgiveness on us right now, Lord, because we want to live in full capacity, full strength, full expression. And Lord, we hear Peter's words. We repent now and fill us with the spirit of unity, Holy Spirit. And God, we give you permission to unify our hearts. We give you permission. If you are going to give the Father permission, would you just say yes and amen? Wow. Do you see it, guys? Do you see it? If you don't see it yet, that's okay. Keep looking. Keep looking. Keep looking. Do you see it? It's not going to take long. Our valley has not known a revival in its hundreds of years of existence. It's not going to take long. When we come together, 52 days, the walls are built. It's not going to take long. It won't. But we got to discover what unity looks like, right? We'll let God tell us what it looks like. We'll let him, not my opinion, what he tells us, right? Okay, go home. See you tonight, 6:00.